Right. We are coming primarily from 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. Well, I say primarily, but somewhere about the 7th or 8th verse, we're gonna stop right there, and we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. So I want to repeat that, and then I'm going to pray. So we're going to be in 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, about the first 7 or 8 verses, and then we're going to shift to 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. And Lord willing, I'll explain a little bit of that once we get started. So at this moment, I'll pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us another opportunity to come and to be in your word. When we're in your word, there's clarity of what's going on in this life, what's going on in history. I ask that you help us in seeking truth, dear Lord, to make the sacrifices that you call us to make. You said our lives should be a living sacrifice as we go through the day, from the time you let us lie down at night or early in the morning and wake up. Help us, dear Lord, to have our mind on what it is that's going to please you as various things perhaps befall us or confront us or whatever during the day. I'm thankful for your scriptures. It is a light unto my feet. And I'm just grateful for it. It's the power, dear Lord, for all those who will believe in you. Help us not to be ashamed or afraid of your word. Give us the strength that we need. I ask that you help us in seeking truth in our homes when we are not together, and then when we come together. Give us the strength that we need and help us to continue to seek your face no matter what circumstances we might find ourselves in. Please help me to expound upon the text that we plan on looking at this evening. I do not want to say anything that is incorrect. I ask these things in your son, Jesus's name. Amen. So as I've already said, we'll be looking at about the first 7 verses of 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. And then there's about 18 verses. And if it seems like it's getting long, then we'll cut that. But when we're looking through the Kings as well as the Chronicles, we're going to find that we're looking at both the southern kingdom, which is Judah, and the northern kingdom, which is Israel, because there was a split. I understand that split took place when, Rehoboam decided that he did not want to follow after the way of the Lord. We understand that there's Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So just a few more things about the kingdom, and then we'll go into like a brief, I guess, synopsis of where we were about 2 weeks ago when we were last looking in the Kings and Chronicles. Typically, you'll hear that if you're looking in the Chronicles, that it deals largely or specifically with the southern kingdom, that's Judah. And actually, there are some cases which if we actually get there tonight, you'll see that it will actually leave out some of the things that will not look so favorable. And you just say some of the things that some of the kings did that God was displeased with, you won't necessarily see that. However, when we're looking in the Kings, you'll see that it will treat both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And you'll see the good, bad, and the ugly. So this is where we're going to be again on this evening. Now, we're getting to a part when we're going to be in our lessons. There's going to be a lot of there's going to be some names, and it's going to be a little confusing, maybe more for me than some of you, but I want to try to be clear with this. So let me give my title for tonight, and then I want to go into a sort of a synopsis of where we left off in the 14th chapter of 1 Kings. My title is actually a portion of scripture, and so I'm titling it this way: show favor to the wicked and he will not learn righteousness. Let me repeat it again. Show favor to the wicked and he will not learn righteousness. I'm actually taking that from Isaiah, the 26th chapter, and a portion of the 10th verse. So I want to go into the synopsis, and then we'll see what or why perhaps that I've chosen this particular title. When we were last looking at the Kings, we were looking at Jeroboam. And there was a prophet that came to Jeroboam being from the north. And Jeroboam was about to go through some ritual process, and a prophet came to him and he cursed what Jeroboam was about to do, because Jeroboam in his heart had determined that he would change the date of the Moedim, or the special occasion festival, or what have you, that God had determined. He had also set up golden calves. And I will repeat again, I have had problems with people that I've either read or listened to say that it didn't look like that was idolatry. I know what the Bible said about not creating images. So let's say the Bible goes on, if you continue to read, is that God was upset. He was angry about what Jeroboam had done. So going on from that, that prophet prophesied against Jeroboam and against that altar, said that altar was going to split and the ashes would go down. And so these things happened, and he also cursed the bones of the priest that was actually helping him. So time went on. This is still the 14th chapter of 1 Kings. So God had cursed through that prophet Jeroboam's posterity. It's like, you're not even going to have a man from your loins to continue or further your kingdom. I hope that makes sense. And I'm trying to stay on point, because there's different things that come to mind when I'm trying to expound on the scripture. Anyway, so time goes on, and because it seems that Jeroboam is upset, highly upset, that there's going to be no child, none of his sons to sit on the throne and continue his dynasty. So his son, whose name is Abijah. Now, Jeroboam has a young son named Abijah, and God saw some goodness in him. So God took that young fellow's life. I couldn't tell you when we went over what the age of this young son of Jeroboam was, but God took his life because it was like, there's still a little bit of good in this one. But before this son dies, the Bible says that his son fell sick, and Jeroboam asked his wife, he says, I want you to dress up, pretend like you're not royalty, and I want you to go see, let me make sure I get the name right, Ahijah. Ahijah was the priest that had told, or I think it was right, the prophet that had told Jeroboam. He's like, you're going to get a portion of the kingdom. You're going to get 10 tribes from the north, because Rehoboam is not doing what God said. So let me repeat it. Jeroboam asked his wife to dress up as a commoner, take certain things to the priest or the prophet. I keep saying priest. I mean the prophet. And he wanted to know, what's going to happen to our son? Is he going to die? Is he going to live? Well, at the time that his wife went, the prophet that she went to, again, Ahijah, he was blind, but God had told Ahijah before she got there. He said, Jeroboam's wife is coming to you. She's going to inquire of the son. This is what you tell her. So she comes, and the prophet pretty much tells her who she is. And, you know, as the time goes on, he says, when you step foot back into your city, the boy is going to die, or the young man is going to die. Well, if you continue reading on with the scriptures, you'll see that it happened. Now, the interesting thing, so I'm going to pick back up, because I'm about ready to go into the 15th chapter here. Now, the interesting thing is that when I read the scriptures, I'll read sometimes about evil people in the Bible. I read about evil kings. I read about evil, let's say, princesses, those who were offspring of kings. And it looks like they will continue in the way of evil or wickedness and not change. When the scripture actually shows us that when God's correction comes to them, unless it's the moment where it's too late, looks like that's a time to turn around. It looks like that's a time to repent. Again, I say, let me go to my title, and then I want to read a couple of verses from this 14th chapter. Show favor to the wicked, and he will not learn righteousness. So what I'm looking at here is, even, okay, after that point, Rehoboam, the Bible says he did well for about 3 years, and then in the fifth year, something happened with Rehoboam that he decided that he would not continue in righteousness and follow the Lord. In the fifth year, he began to build high places. And this is just a sad thing. So you've got Jeroboam in the north. And let's just say most of the kings in the north are just super wicked. we had a few kings who would be in Judah, who I think it's eight of them who the Bible would classify or just or compare in the sense that they did good like their father David. Anyway, let's continue to go on. Rehoboam, at one particular point, because of this wickedness, let me slow down a little bit. If you haven't looked at it, it's like, oh, that's a lot to remember. The Levites and the priests, when Jeroboam had set up his worship in the north, they left. As a matter of fact, Jeroboam, he wanted to get rid of them. So they strengthened Rehoboam's hand, King Rehoboam of the south, and he did well for 3 years. But in the fifth year, he turned, was it 365 days exactly? Let's just look at what the Bible says. Around that fifth year, he started doing wickedly. And so God was sending up a king from Egypt, Shishak, and he was going to let Shishak be, show judgment to, all of this ties into to my title. He's going to let Shishak show judgment, God's disfavor, to Rehoboam. Rehoboam humbles himself, and God does not let Shishak totally destroy them. He says, I'm going to let you just, they're going to be your vessels. Now, this is interesting, Dream. I want you to turn, if you would, please, to 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, and I just want you to read the 14th verse. So I'm trying to, hopefully my synopsis is not too long, but I think it's a good way to try to bring us back to, I don't want to say the plot, the context where we've been. Shishak has come up from Egypt. Shishak is about to whip up or whatever he's going to do on Rehoboam because God sends him to do this. Rehoboam humbles himself, and you've got some people, if you read in that 14th, the letter portion of the 14th chapter, you'll see it. But 2 Chronicles, it tells us something. 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, this is about Rehoboam after he had humbled himself a little bit. I hope I've got this right. Would you read it, Dre? 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse.
And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord.
This is talking about Rehoboam. After God. It's like, I could let Shishak just totally, just bring destruction to you. But because you humbled yourself, Rehoboam, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let him take all of the gold that Solomon had made and put, I think, in the house of Lebanon. He's going to take that. You all are going to be servants to them, but I'm not going to utterly destroy you all, but I can. And the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, if you're ready to read the 13th verse and so forth, you'll still see this. I want to read it again. This is speaking of Rehoboam, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That really could be the message, but that's not where we're going to stop tonight. An opportunity to see God's judgment and God's favor, and you still won't learn righteousness. Just go on and be stubborn. So now what we're going to do, we're going to go into this 15th chapter, because when you read the Kings and the Chronicles, they kind of blend. Well, they do blend together to give us information that helps to give us a fuller account of things that happened in history. In this 15th chapter, we're going to see that Rehoboam's son, Abijam, is now going to come on the scene. So before we read Abijam, or sometimes you'll see Abijah, sometimes you'll see Abijam. It's the same person. Let me repeat. Sometimes we're going to see Abijah. Sometimes we're going to see Abijam. It's the same person. This is Rehoboam's son that he chose to take his place after he died. Now, you've heard me say the name Abijam before, so I want to try to clear this up in case some of you've remembered. The son that Jeroboam had when he sent his wife to the prophet says, what's going to become of our son? Jeroboam's son that died was also named Abijam. So does it not make this seem kind of, oh my goodness, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and they both have sons named Abijam. Well, we're talking about Rehoboam's son now, Abijam tree. If you'll read verses 1 through 7 from this 1 Kings 15th chapter.
Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam.
That's good. Lord willing, we'll pick up with this eighth verse or somewhere in this context on next week, if the Lord wills. Now let's go back, and I've been told that I talk fast, and that is true. So I want to have us understand, Rehoboam has died and he's off the scene. So his son Abijam, which he chose, I think if you were to look at 2 Chronicles, somewhere around the 11th chapter, I think the 22nd verse, it shows you how he chose Abijam over his other sons to be the chief of the princes. So he has more than one son, or Rehoboam had more than one son, and he would strategically place his sons throughout the various areas that he was over. But in this 18 year of King Jeroboam, so now we're speaking simultaneously of the two kingdoms. In this 18th year of Jeroboam, it says the son of Nebat, Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Now we will probably have different pronunciations of this name. I want to talk about this name, Maacah, because there's some, I guess, some consternation, some confusion around this name. When you look at it and it says the daughter of, you could say Absalom or Absalom. Okay, so when we see this, we want to probably understand that this is the granddaughter of Absalom. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about this, because I read, I was like, oh my goodness. Actually, David had a wife named Maacah. This is not the Maacah that was David's wife. You know, David had several wives. David had several sons, and his son Absalom, he had... I think it was his mother. So when Absalom killed Amnon. Try to bring a little bit of history here. Absalom killed Amnon because Amnon, his half brother, raped his sister Tamar. So when you look at this, we're going to see some names that are kind of given in respect or honor to them. So Absalom and Tamar are brother and sister. Later on, Absalom has a daughter, and her name is Tamar. His daughter has a daughter, and her name is Maacah. I know, right? Because last week I was writing on this, and this week I was reading it. So we're just going to read it this way. So I'm going to turn to another translation. Hopefully I got this right. This translation is the New English Bible with the Apocrypha. Hopefully I have it in here. Listen at how this reads. Actually, I'm in the Chronicle, so if you'll give me 1 second, because I want to read it from the version as it has it in the Kings. Listen at how this reads. This is 1 Kings 15. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijam became king of Judah. He reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother was Maacah, granddaughter of Absalom. So when you look at that name, why am I even saying all this? In some other scripture, you'll see that she is the daughter of Uriel. And so what it looks like that his granddaughter married Uriel. And so hopefully I got that right. If I was off a little bit, there's some confusion around that name. So we're going to move on with the text now. And so we're going to move to this third verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Kings. This is talking about Abijam. Okay. Speaking of Abijam, third verse. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and establish Jerusalem. Now, this is a sad thing right here, because in some of the texts where I've been trying to teach or expound upon the word of God, I know I've mentioned the word legacy. I know I've mentioned the fact that we as parents, we have to be sure that we're walking steadfastly before the Lord. Even on the last few occasions where we've come together on Saturdays and we've been learning about why is it that God's children turn away from God, the parents of God's children turn away from God. You know what I'm talking about. There's something that we as parents must exemplify before our children. And that is steadfastness and true faith to God and being obedient to him. So we'll go back to this third verse. It's saying that this Abijam, son of Rehoboam, he was wicked. So when we look at what I asked Dree to read from 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, and the 14th verse, he didn't set his heart to do right. Just imagine the things that Abijam had seen of his father. So we'll continue on with this, and I will just continue to try and talk a little bit about these verses. So it's, and he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not complete with the Lord. He was not satisfied with the Lord. He was doing things in his own way. Let's just understand what the scriptures are telling us right here. When an individual does not yield to God, your heart is not right with God. It says, as the heart of David, his father. Fourth verse speaks to the steadfastness and the loyalty of God to his own word. Listen at this fourth verse. Nevertheless, or in spite of what Abijah's doing, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem. God is going to keep his covenant that he made with David. Now, this idiom or this expression of this lamp, it speaks of the posterity. If a king did not have a son, it's like, okay, who's going to carry on the name? Who's going to sit on the throne after me? So God, because when we look at the southern kingdom, we want to understand it was one dynasty. I was reading, and I don't remember reading this before, but it said the dynasty of the southern kingdom, that is Judah, was about 350 years. And it said, as I was reading, that the dynasty of the northern kingdom was about 250 years. And if I remember correctly, I said, I think there were like 9 different dynasties and 20 different kings. I don't even, let's see if that makes sense. One dynasty in the south, because it comes from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The lawgiver is going to come from Judah. The Messiah is coming through this one dynasty. In spite of this wickedness that Abijam had done, in spite of the wickedness that Solomon had done, God made a covenant. And remember, I think it's the 7th chapter, I want to say, of 2 Samuel. God promised David, there's always going to be a seed there. And then he laid the condition, if he follows me, I'll be with him. And you see that condition that continued on and continued on and continued on. So God is faithful. But it doesn't mean that the ones through whom were to come the Holy Christ, the Messiah, that he would not deal with wickedness. And I'm going to read this fourth verse again. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. Fifth verse, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, upon a first read, of that verse, I think it could cause someone to ponder. Yes, David killed Uriah. Yes, David had others to be complicit in the murder of killing Uriah. Yes, David did some lying. Yes, David caused this woman to commit adultery. But let's read this verse again. In the fifth verse, it says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save that or except only in the matter of Uriah. So it seems that this verse right here is encompassing. I think you'd want to read that in, you might not want to, but I think it's 2 Samuel. You might start at the 10th, 11th, and then in that 12th chapter. All of the sins that David committed, but I know there are other things that David did, like numbering the horses and things like that. He said, well, what about those things? So I say, this might beg the question, why? And I'm probably not going to answer it or expound upon it satisfactorily, but for everyone, but I do want to speak to it. First of all, it's a verse like this in the scripture that people want to highlight and say, well, you can do anything. Look at what David did. And therefore, I'm free of judgment. God is just going to forgive me. I was teaching a lesson this past Sunday, and I mentioned something like about the sure mercies of David. You know, if there's anyone who would listen to this in the future and you look at this, you really should understand how David agonized. You really should understand how Nathan came to him and rebuked him. We should really understand when Nathan rebuked David in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, David understood that he was as good as a dead man. Now, I've talked about this in the past, and I said, when you look at the time that that first child between Bathsheba and David was going to be born, let's go ahead and just say this 8-9 months. Didn't look like he repented during that time, so it's possible that it was 9 months to a year. Now go and read the Psalms about him, Psalms 51 and Psalms 32, and see how he had to repent before the Lord and get this right. Now, Dre, this is almost where we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, but I don't want to go there yet. I want us to look at two or three other scriptures. If you would, I'd like you to turn to, I believe it is 2 Samuel. And I believe I've got written down 2 and 13, but I don't think that's right. I might mean that as, I think that's 12 and 13. Yeah. Plus 2 and 13. I know he was had yet to be coronated, I believe. So 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. I want you to read the 13th and 14th first. This is a portion of the scripture. Does that look like what I'm looking for when Nathan is rebuking David? Yes, I had written it down wrong. In this, these two verses that Dre is going to read, I want us to see some of the rebuke that David received from the prophet Nathan. Would you read it, Adrian? She wants to start at verse 10. That is fine with me. 2 Samuel, 12th chapter, verses 10 through 14.
Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin.
Let's halt for a second before you read verse 14. It's verses 13 and 14 that many who read the Bible, they don't pull this in. Sometimes it's through ignorance. Sometimes it's by design. David is, first of all, repenting. He is acknowledging, yes, God is right. I have sinned. And Nathan tells him, you're not going to die. You're repenting. You're acknowledging this. You're not going to die. He's agonized. He understood. God whipped his butt. God was dealing with this man. David, you know you were wrong. David, you know you were the king. Why is it?
Please calm down. We want to be the children of God, but we don't want his correction. Now, that's an obvious answer. But if we don't want to accept the correction of God, we're disregarding and rejecting his love. Is his love through correction that he helps us to stay in life, stay in wisdom, stay in righteousness? Show favor to the wicked and he will not learn righteousness. David, in this occasion, is being shown favor through correction. I don't care how you want to take it. That's the truth. He is being shown God's favor by being corrected. And Nathan says, you're not going to die. What does this 14th verse say here in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter?
The Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die.
Mm-hmm.
Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
Okay, I've asked Adrian to read this 14th verse because I believe it holds part of the answer. David, you have given occasion to the enemy to mock me. You say, well, Gary, the enemy can mock anyway. You have given occasion to the enemy to, it's as if you have shamed my name. You're to be the vessel. This doesn't mean David's going to do everything right. But this is a grave sin that you have done. It speaks almost as if my power to you was not good enough, as if I am weak. I'm reminded of Numbers. I think it's the 14th chapter after the spies came back with an evil report and God was going to wipe them off. And Moses says to God, if you do that, it's like the Egyptians will hear and they'll say, you got them over here, but you couldn't deliver them. It's like you're blaspheming. So one more verse on this, and then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. Dre, I want you to turn to Romans, the 2nd chapter and the 24th verse. Now you say, Gary, you're jumping all over the place. The book of Romans was written by Paul, and Paul was speaking, it looks like in this 2nd chapter, to one who should know the scriptures. If you're going to judge others, do you think you can get away with it just because you're in such a position? Now I'm paraphrasing because I couldn't remember the words exactly. So he's rebuking this person after having read this written this litmus in the first chapter around, I guess, the 28th verse. You read all these things that was just, God's like, and the people who do these things, they shall die, and those that enjoy them as well. Yes. Now, Dream, read Romans, the 2nd chapter, and this 24th verse.
For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written.
This being blasphemed, your example, or maybe what should have been steadfast as a child of God, David as a king, because you just fell off. This was a high-handed thing that you did, David. You killed someone. If you look in Romans, like, you've given these people an occasion to blaspheme. So when we go back and we understand this context, I believe this is part of the reason why it stands out. Yes, there were other things that David did. Now, lastly, before we move on, one of the main things that God had told them in his word through Moses, don't serve other gods. Do not serve other gods. Don't set up Asherah poles. As a matter of fact, I want you to tear them down. I don't want you to let your sons marry their daughters because they're going to be all supposedly in love or whatever, and they're going to turn their hearts away. Do not do that. You don't see that in the life of David, but this high-handed sin and the things surrounding it, he repented. So when we go back and we see that Abijam, and as we're going to continue to read, they did not serve God or did not have a heart after God like David. When God showed David his favor through rebuke, David learned righteousness. When we finish with Abijam in the Second Chronicles 13 chapter, I'm going to read about 18 verses or so, we're going to see that God shows him favor, but he doesn't learn righteousness. So let me go back before Dree starts to read, and I need to make a connection because I've spoken a good bit since the preface. So we still have King Jeroboam in the north, right? And so we want to understand that before Abijam took the throne, his father, Rehoboam, he had had wars also with Jeroboam. So Abijah is going to inherit this conflict because when Rehoboam dies, his father, well, Abijah is still going to have conflict with Jeroboam. So we're entering into a section of the scripture where it gives us insight into an actual conflict between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Lord willing, we'll stop with that and we'll pick back up in the 15th chapter of First Kings, next week. So Dream, we're now in Second Chronicles 13. If you would read down, I think I want you to read verses 1 through 18. Again, this is Rehoboam's son.
Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimran, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and has rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And you be a great multitude. And there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken.
We have not forsaken him, you okay? And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. 11th verse. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifice and sweet incense. The showbread also set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us. For our camp and his priests with surrounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment.
And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah.
Let's stop right there. Thank you. You all right? I usually try to set some water here for us. You all bear with us. She still read super well, didn't she? She did. So we got 15 verses, and you might be thinking, oh my goodness, is he going to speak forever about those? I'm not, but I implore you to read them if you want to keep the flow in or remember what's going on. So we have a conflict. It's going to really, really get tumultuous. It was already tumultuous. It's been tumultuous throughout some of their history. But listen to this. It starts out very similar to what we saw in 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. And I'll try not to be as long with it because this is like a narration and I think we can follow it. Listen. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also, now here it's read, or Micaiah. Before we saw Micaiah, it's the same person, the daughter of Uriel. This is why I was explaining before, because it said the daughter of Absalom. And if I got confused in there, please pardon, but it's believed to be Absalom's granddaughter. Anyway, we'll go back into that. So it's like his granddaughter married Uriel. Thus, it seems to be that this is how this came about. Listen. And Abijah set battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. So right here, we see the action. Before, we just say, okay, it's the same time frame. But now what I do want us to remember is when we read in 1 Kings 15 chapter and the third verse, it said that Abijah was evil. When we look at this context, this is before he totally went evil as far as his practice. I'm hoping this makes sense. I shall read that again. 1 Kings 15 chapter, 3rd verse. And he walked, speaking of Abijah, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father, a great grandfather, great, whichever you want to call it. But when we look at this account, which originally I thought maybe we should read that before, but we can do a retrospect. We actually can. The Bible conclusively tells us Abijah was wicked. But we see right here where he follows the Lord. He follows the Lord because he's going to war just like his father Rehoboam did against Jeroboam. So here we have Abijah with 400,000. Jeroboam's got 800,000, twice the men that Abijah has. Now, often when you look at a situation, when I look at a situation, as we look at this situation, oh my goodness, we have half the men that they do. I think we're about to be, can I say clobbered? I think we're about to be demolished. I think we're about to be utterly destroyed. Did you say beat down? Beat that gum down. We're about to be beat down. But God, and the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, they should be thinking about the walls of Jericho. They should be thinking about when God parted the Red Sea. They should be thinking about Gideon, when Gideon come through and those 300 men come through with the clays and all that. They should be thinking about this. God delivers. Now look at Abijam. Look at Abijam, Rehoboam's son. Right here, he's about to preach. He's about to stand up on this mountain and preach to the wicked people of Israel. Now, I need to say this. This is a very, very sad and somber occasion. Why? This is the Hebrews against the Hebrews. This is Judah against Israel. This is not Judah against Amnon. This is not Judah against Edom. This is not Judah against the Assyrians. You say, well, some of those other people were related to them, but they served other gods. It has come to this point. I just believe that it didn't have to. Third verse again. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Looks like a frightful situation for the southern kingdom. Listen at Abijah though. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaram, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, now Mount Ephraim is like north of, let's say, Jerusalem, city of David. I think it might be somewhere around 12 miles, but I'm going by memory, so it's north of Jerusalem. So Abijah says, Hear me, Jeroboam, and all of Israel. Now he's speaking to Jeroboam because Jeroboam is wicked. We looked at Jeroboam through the scriptures before, how he did not turn to the Lord. Now, remember I said the prophet came to Jeroboam and prophesied against the altar. And then Jeroboam wanted to see about his son. What's Jeroboam now doing fighting against Judah? You don't pull it out of my ear. Okay, fifth verse. This is still Abijam preaching. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over to Israel, over Israel to David forever? In other words, when I said that God promised that there would be a seed to sit on the throne come through David, this is what he is referring to. In other words, you're foolish, man. Though we have the 10 tribes up north and the tribe down beneath, you shouldn't be fighting against us because we God has given a covenant. Now, listen to this. Even to him and his sons by covenant of salt. This covenant of salt, what I was looking at, most of the things that I saw said this makes allusion to Numbers, the 18th chapter and the 19th verse, where you see where certain, sacrifice that was given, and the salt was like a perpetual covenant that this would last forever. It's just emphasizing the point that there's going to be somebody coming through the kingdom of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Listen at the sixth verse. Yet Jeroboam, in spite of this truth he's hearing, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against the Lord. It's like, you're foolish. All this wisdom that you have, all this truth that you have, it's like you don't want to take heed to it. You're still rebelling. Seventh verse. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the sons of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them, he goes back and he talks about his father. It's like, just like my father was warring against you, I'm about to war against you. My father is like, wasn't able to totally maybe finish it. But you understand, I just bring back a little bit of history. When Rehoboam was getting ready to fight against Jeroboam, remember they stoned Adoniram that went up there to collect, I think, the tribute. They stoned him, and Rehoboam went back down to Judah. He's like, you know what? We're finna fight them. And what's his name? Shemaiah. Shemaiah came to Jeroboam and said, no, you're not going to fight them. They are your brethren. So when I say we have come to this point, when we look at how the two split kingdoms started, there was still supposed to be peace between them. There's no Shemaiah coming right here. No Shemaiah is coming saying, don't fight against your brother. But it looks like the Abijam is being a mouthpiece for the Lord, reminding him, reminding Jeroboam, that is, of the covenant. Listen at verse 8. And now ye think, he's speaking to Jeroboam, you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And ye be a great multitude. You got 800,000 men, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for your God. You got these false gods up here. And this is part of the problem. The reason why I have a problem with those who think that these were like, well, maybe they were just okay. No, they weren't. Why they keep mentioning it in a negative vein? These gods will not deliver you. He's rebuking Jeroboam. Jeroboam won't receive it. Listen at verse 9. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nation of other lands? You want to be just like these other people. You offer your children up to the God of Moloch. You dance around this pole and this prostitution and illicit sex. This Asherah pole was like a phallic symbol or a penis that was pointing up in the air. There's different styles of them. And because they trusted that goddess who would help their crops have fertility and it bring in great harvest, and their women would do that, they mixed the worship of God of worshiping and going around these Asherah poles. And God said, don't you have any other God before me? You don't see David doing that. You don't see it. God said, don't do it. I'm a jealous guy. He said, when you get there, you tear them down. Tear these crusty poles down. Tear down the high places. I don't want you going up to the mountains. The mountains represents government. The mountain represents the one who gives government at the top. Yes, it does.
the mountain. Don't you go up to the mountain and do these things. You're going to be tempted. But I'm telling you now. I'm telling you now because I'm righteous. I'm telling you now because I got better foresight than you. I'm telling you now because you're too young. I'm telling you now to grow up and to listen to me and to obey my words. Because if you don't, I'm going to deal with you. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Congested, and I might still be, but my nasal passages opened up a little bit. There's too much information. God is good. He opens up the way to be saved. You see, I make that connection. My wife's laughing at me, but I'm okay with that. The beautiful thing about God is He tells you, He tells me of the consequences. He tells us what His righteousness is. He tells us of His expectations. And then He says, if you do this, and I read something, I can't remember where it was. He said, I'm a God that's slow to anger, but don't you just keep on thinking that you can just presume upon me. Now, I know what time it is. We're about to wrap this thing up. Now, it's interesting here. Abijam, I'm trying to make sure I get it right. Because there is an Ahijah who was a prophet. But Abijam, we read in 1 Kings 15, said he was wicked right here. He's doing right. He's doing well. And he's rebuking Jeroboam. Listen, I think these are not allegations. These are things that happen. So we use words sometime in our day, say these are alleged. No, it's the truth. So you can change words and paint a picture in the ears of people and they'll stop to look at the truth. We need to learn what the truth is. 10th verse, this is still Abijam teaching or preaching. But as for us, speaking of Judah, the Lord is our God. We don't have these false gods here. And we have not forsaken Him. Now he goes on and he starts to talking about some of the ritualistic things or the ceremonial things that they do. And while that was prescribed by God, God really wanted the heart. You look in the scripture, see it. Read Ezekiel. Read it. Read. The Bible says He didn't just want people just performing perfunctory things as if He had to do that. And God said, I will leave this temple and I will crush you. I will let you go over to a land. But because of the promises I made to Abraham, I'll keep a remnant. I'll keep a remnant because it's going to be through man that I crush and destroy Satan. Yeah, it is. Listen, back at the 10th verse. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business. In other words, we ain't got no base, vain men. Remember when all the priests and the Levites had left up from Israel, Jeroboam was like, anybody that wanted to be a priest, come on over here. We got room for you. Imagine. Yeah, it's a sad thing. 11, and he goes on down and talks about some of the things that they're doing about burning the sacrifices in the morning and so forth. Now I'm going, and they're keeping the charge of the Lord. I'm at the 12th verse. And behold, God Himself is with us for our captain, and His priests with surrounding trumpets cry alarm against you. Those trumpets often would signify something in the hearts and the minds of the people, where there was a king going to be crowned, or whether it was time to war and so forth. He's like, we're trusting in God, Jeroboam. You have no defense. You have no defense. But listen at verse 13, and I think I asked Dre to read down to verse 15, and I'll pretty much stop somewhere around there. In spite of this sermon that Abijah is given on Mount Zemaraim, this is what it says that Jeroboam does. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come behind him. It reminded me, I think, in Judges when they, I can't remember if it was the Danites or it was the people, the Benjamites, I believe. Anyway, instead of just attacking the people, that is Israel attacking Judah from the front side, he sent some men around them as it were to encompass, to encircle them, so that they would have to be divided while fighting. If you divide them, let's say 400 on one side, 400 on the other side, then you've got an army that's divided. The thought was that we can defeat you if we divide you. And so while
it looks at Abijam is doing this. This is the scheme or the tactic that Jeroboam has, but it's going to fail. Listen at verses 14 and 15. And when Judah looked back, he says, behold, the battle was before and behind. So they were able to recognize what was going on. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Do you see who their strength is? Do you see at this particular point who Abijah's strength is? They cried to the Lord. Now, verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Now, if you were going to read the remaining verses, in the 20th verse, it says Jeroboam didn't recover strength anymore. Did not recover strength. But what I want us to remember as we pick back up, Lord willing, in 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see that he's going to go off the scene, but we see again that he was wicked. Now, my thing is like, Gary, you didn't do a whole lot of talking about the title. I did a little bit at the beginning. Let me see if I can remember what my title was, because I turned away from it. Show favor to the wicked, and he will not learn righteousness. Now you can say, well, I can think of an occasion when I think of this, one who's going to continue to be wicked. One who's going to continue to be wicked. So what we see while we're seeing this righteous angle are in the life of Abijam, we must remember that the Bible said he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. So somewhere along the way in this little 3-year reign, he turns away from God. Now, I think it is something. Now, I mentioned Shemaiah before, and I'm wrapping this up if you can't tell. Shemaiah, when Rehoboam wanted to go and fight against Israel, God said, because you humble yourself, I'm not going to let them just totally destroy you, but you're going to learn my judgment through them. You're going to be vessels. That was an opportunity to learn. God right here shows Abijam favor through letting him defeat, even though it's a sad occasion, he's fighting against his brother. He shows him favor, but he's going to turn and continue in wickedness like his father. And the favor that God showed him through his judgment, it's just like it didn't matter. We don't want to be like that. We want to remember who God is, whether he chastised us. I think there's an exaltation in that. Whether he exalts us in the time of plenty, a time of whatever, to understand the favor of God and to learn righteousness. There's many scriptures that could kind of show examples of that, but this is where we're going to stop on this evening. So I'm going to pray. We'll open it up if there's going to be any discussion. Father, help us to yield to you in all that we say, do, and think. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be open for discussion if there's any for this evening. Any comments, insight, corrections? Because I might have got them names confused, or grandparents, grandmothers, and so forth. But you can share thoughts and or questions here at this time.
I believe the big problem of society today is that we take God for granted. On the word of a man I knew named Oscar Owen, take God too light. He didn't say lightly, he said take him too light. And actually, those who lightly esteem God, those are the ones that he actually bring damnation on. So you see that when God shows mercy on the wicked, they act as if God owes it to them. And they bring about an attitude that's pervasive inside of themselves that manifests itself in their works. And it's an ungratefulness. It's an unthankfulness. It's the kind of thing that looks at the long-suffering, the forbearance of God with utter contempt and despises the riches of his goodness and his long-bearance or his forbearance and long-suffering. And so when you look at the life of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, those are men that could have been struck down, smitten immediately, because it was incumbent upon them to take a copy of the law and write it down and to live by it. And it's so easy to see in their lives. When I look at what is called the church today, the American church, the black church, the evangelical church, Catholic church, and I hate to say, as a majority of what I see, it's as if God's grace is so powerful that it can outweigh every other attribute of God, that God is walking around like a Bigfoot clown or like a Bigfoot Big Bird or something, where it's like there's a disproportion in God's grace and everything else in God is minimized. So when God gives that grace, or when God has shown his favor, have mercy on the wicked, they turn on him. And Jesus, knowing that about us, he said, don't give that which is holy to dogs. Neither cast ye your pearl before the swine. I think somewhere inside of that, it reveals the same kind of heart of an individual that in actuality is trying to turn and rend God and trample him under their feet. That's all I got to say about what your message brought to my attention. I know it's good for people to look and see what the end and the outcome for those men were, so that we can have our minds right to realize that Jesus Christ is really the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God changes not. So thank you for the message.
Yes, sir. I hadn't thought about what you said about the rending God under your feet, but that's something to think about. I like that illustration. I don't think I'll forget it. At least I hope I don't. Anyone else this evening?
One point during the lesson, you made the statement, or you used the term favor through rebuke.
Uh-huh.
And not long before you closed out the lesson, you said that the scripture is just replete of so many examples of where God showed favor to his people or to his men servants or women servants by rebuking them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it just makes me think in so many ways, when people are rejecting a message of rebuke or rejecting a warning coming from God, coming from his men servants, it's really them rejecting his love that he has for them. Just thinking about the scripture that says God chastens those whom he loves,
mm-hmm.
God uses people to chasten us as a group of people who claim to love God or claim to, be following God or whatever, just so many examples in society today, and just in our culture, in our, you know, and I don't even want to say our culture, but just in cult, in general culture, or, you know, various cultures that are represented in society, of how God is trying to warn and rebuke people to turn to him, or turn back to him. And they just vilified or crucified the messenger who is bringing that rebuke, and it's just really so shameful when you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just a rejection of the love that he has for us and the provision that he has made for us to do right according to his word. You know, so I actually like that term that you use, favor through review.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's just a reminder of how God does love us and how he wants us to turn to him, and how he wants us to abide by his word. And rebuke doesn't always have to be harsh, but sometimes it needs to be.
Right.
You know? It's like our parents say so often, a word to the wise should be sufficient. But then that's the key word, you know, the wise. And a wise person is not going to reject the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I enjoy the lesson and enjoy how you brought that statement out in particular, you know, and that's really what stood out to me in particular. And, you know, it's just, and it's a warning in itself. Don't rebuke or don't reject God's love,
mm-hmm,
by rebuking or by rejecting his rebuke, or rejecting the warning that he gives, or rejecting his chastening.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for your comments. I was looking at the passage, and I guess originally when I was looking at it, I saw the favor in how God blessed Judah to overtake or defeat Jeroboam.
Mm-hmm.
And so I tying that rebuke in with just other texts in scripture, just looking at it, you know, he became wicked again, or at least was not steadfast to hold to God. You know, now I'm in this situation, I'm going to hold to God, but it was like, what happened? So, but your comments were definitely appreciated. Is there anyone else? Oh, did you have more? Is there anyone else tonight? This is the time. Anybody? You can share. If there's no one else this evening, I'm going to count down in another second or two. I'm going to count down, and we'll close the class out. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We thank you all for calling in, and Fluent Connect back up on Thursday night, and we love you all. Let's keep praying for each other. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever's hungry, let him come. Whoever's needy, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever's hungry, let him come. Whoever's needy, let him come. Whoever hears,
let him come.
Whoever wants,
let him come.
Whoever knows, whoever loves,
let him come.
Come take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of
life.
Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever's hungry, let him come. Whoever's needy, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life.